Thank you again for being here at the early service today. God bless you. And the message on my heart today is about the sower, the seed, and the soil. Now, how many of you have checked out my daily devotionals on Facebook? Because this week, I've been in the Gospel of Mark for several weeks, but I've been in Mark 4, where Jesus covers this parable, and I just find myself going back to it. And it's really been a blessing to me. And so I wanted to step into this parable that Jesus shares this morning, and I believe it will help us all. And again, and I do thank you for watching the devotionals, and it's been encouraging to me to have people show up here on Sunday and say, I've been watching you. We wanted to come check out the church. So amen to that. The sower, the seed, and the soil is found in Mark chapter 4 in verse 1. And Jesus spoke in parables, even says purposely spoke in parables, told stories that people could relate to, that they could understand in the natural, but they would need the help of the Holy Spirit to understand the spiritual significance of these stories. And Jesus tells about a man, a sower that went forth to sow. And he sowed seed. Some of the seed fell on the wayside. And he said birds came and ate those seeds up. Some of the seed fell in stony places. There's a lot of rocks under the soil there. And so there wasn't much soil. The roots couldn't grow deep. And when the sun came out, it scorched those plants and they withered away. He said, and some seed fell among the thorns. And the competition created by the thorns choked the seed that had been sown, and it was unfruitful. And then he said, but some fell on good soil, and it became fruitful. Some 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Now, you don't have to be too sharp on math to know that's a pretty good return, right? Give somebody a dollar, get 30 back. Give somebody a dollar, get 60 back. Give somebody a Washington, and you get a Benjamin. That's a good trade, right? So Jesus tells that parable. Well, later he's with his disciples, and they're scratching their heads and say, Lord, what's that mean? Jesus explains to them about why he spoke in parables, but then he explained the parable. And I'm going to pick up at that point, verse 14. And this is what this is Jesus' explanation of that story. He said, the sower sows the word. This is the word of God, the message of the kingdom, the gospel, the teachings of Jesus. The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, that is when people hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, we stop right there a moment. We're already seeing something. The seed represents the word of God, and the soil where the seed is sown, obviously, from that first part, represents the heart of man, or the heart of women, right? The human heart. So, then he goes on and says, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. That's good, right? Yeah, that part's good. But we've got to keep reading. And they have no root in themselves. And so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Verse 18. Now, these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. He concludes by saying in verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So there's like four conditions of the human heart that's represented here. There's four levels of receiving the word, if you will, and there's like four ways of handling the word. And so let's talk about these four soil conditions, or if you will, conditions of the human heart. So we're talking natural and spiritual. The first one is the compacted soil. That's the seed that fell on the wayside. Now, I remember when I was a little guy and my dad would garden, my grandmom would garden, everybody gardened back then. Almost everyone had a garden in their backyard. And if it was a pretty big garden, there would be places like down the center of the garden where they would always walk. Didn't want to walk all over the garden or on the edges of the garden. Well, in Bible times, they didn't have tractors and so forth. And there would be a pathway along the edge of the garden. That's where people would walk to keep from trampling the garden up. But what happened because of all that walking? It became hardened. When seed fell on it, for birds, that was easy pickings, right? Because the seed couldn't get down in the soil. The soil has to be broken up and cultivated and turned over. And likewise, the human heart, in order to really receive the word, has to break up the fallow ground, the hard ground. Deal with the weeds, deal with the rocks and so forth, so the seed can get in there. I remember learning that as a little guy when my dad would get old Frank. He was kind of the family mule and plow the garden. And that turning plow would turn that ground over, mix it up, and then you'd come back and you'd cover up the seeds. So the seed could take root. Well, the wayside is the compacted soil. Some people's heart's just hard. And sometimes they're hard because of folks that have trampled on them, right? They've been stepped on. They've had things that have wounded them in their life. Sometimes they're hard just because of stubbornness and rebelliousness. Sometimes they're hard because of they were raised to be that way, to put up the walls, to have a shell around their life. And the seed can't get in there. And Jesus, when he explains this, he said, the birds of the air gets the seed. He said, that's Satan, who comes and takes the word away. How does he do that? How does he do that? I mean, like when you're hearing the word, well, I think there's numbers of ways the enemy can do it. If your heart's hard, you may hear the word because it says they heard the word. You can hear the word, but if it doesn't get down into your heart and you ponder it and receive it, and if you believe it's true, you embrace it and begin to act on it. A hard-hearted person, they can sit under the hearing of the word, never change. Somebody next to them can be being blessed, getting the answer for the problem in their marriage, getting an answer of how to pray for their prodigal to come home, getting an answer of how to pray for the sickness they're going through, get an answer of how to live their life in a way to be more blessed. But that person with the hard heart, the knob's turned off. It's just like turning the radio off. There's no receiving. You may be hearing it, but not receiving from the word. And so it's easy for the enemy to distract or remind you of some Christian that did something. Well, this must not be true. He'll use all kinds of things. He'll get you to compare yourself to others. Well, I'm just as good as those folks that go to church. Or I don't know about those Bible toters, you know. And you're looking at people instead of Jesus. He can use all kinds of things to shut down the power of the word in your life. Even Jesus, when he went back to his home folks and preached and was there to do miracles, he could only heal a few sick people because they didn't receive who he was. They had doubt in their heart. So, compacted soil. The second one is the shallow soil. It's stony. They receive it gladly. And some people are that way. Whatever the next new thing is that comes along, they jump on that wagon. They'll ride it until there's some kind of disappointment. And I have someone I dearly love in my family. And I was so excited. They started going to church, went to the altar, gave their hearts to the Lord. And I mean, for 2-3 months, they weren't missing church. They were in the altar. They were studying their Bible. But somebody, one Sunday, said something to them and offended them. Never gone back. because they became offended. You see, the shallow. Listen, you're going to have to deal. This says you're going to be persecuted for the word's sake. The sun came up and scorched the plant. Couldn't handle the heat because the roots weren't deep enough to get the nutrients it needed and the water it needed. And so God wants to deal with the things in our life are like those stones that keep the word from going deep. We have to forgive people that have offended us. We've got to be gracious because God's been gracious to us. We have to give people mercy because we've been given mercy. We can't be judgmental because you can try to live by the law, but no one's ever been able to do it yet except Jesus. So if I was you, I would abandon that approach and thank God for grace and thank God for mercy and ask God to change your heart so that when you see people that aren't living up to the standard, the best thing to do when you see that happen, the first thing you should do when you see that happen is, Lord, there's probably areas in my life I'm not living up to the standard. I need your grace and mercy, and I want to pray for my brother that's struggling here too. Lord, I pray he'd come to know your grace. I pray he'd come. And you might be an encouragement in some way. But you want to get anchored. And for those roots to go deep, there's going to have to be some rocks pulled up. You know that if you've done gardening. You're not going to get much stuff to grow on a bed of rock. I got to move on here. The third one is the weeds. In other words, that's the thorns. Adam and Eve had a garden and didn't ever have to worry about a weed. That's the life, right? Adam worked, but it was all joyful. Didn't even sweat when he worked before the curse. But when the curse came because of man's sin, then weeds began to spring up. You know, a lot of times there may have been the effect of the curse on some good plants that lost the ability to be fruitful, that lost the ability to be beneficial because the curse affected the planet. Man was over the planet, it's just trickle-down effect. So thorny stuff. And we're told what they are, and I'm going to get back to that in a moment. He mentions three things, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and desire for other things. Satan's going to steal the word, but the world is also working because Satan's the God with a little g over this world, and he works through these cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches and you desiring other things. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But then the good soil. That's the person who received the word. It says they hear, they accept it, and bear fruit. That means they've worked through the rocky, they've worked through the thorny, and they're fruitful. When you get saved, you are made perfect in Christ before God because of Jesus' shed blood, because of Jesus' perfect life. But because of that and because of the benefits you can access through that, God wants to begin to work on you. And that's called sanctification. And if we want to use this parable as a comparative, that means he's going to try to dig up some rocks and clear the ground of your heart out, deal with some weeds, some thorns. Why? Why? Because he wants to bless you. He wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to be not only fruitful, but very fruitful. He not only wants you to be very fruitful, but very, very fruitful. 30, 60, 100-fold. So those are four soil conditions. Now I'm going to spend the rest of my time just sharing some lessons. This has been an overview, but let's kind of pick up some lessons from this parable. Okay? So here's the first thing I want to share. Take the time to cultivate relationships with those with hard hearts. How does that work? Well, because all of us are to be sowers of the word as believers, right? So there's a lot of people that have a hard heart. So what do? Well, hey, that seed's just bouncing. That's like sowing it on the sidewalk. Ain't nothing going to grow. No, well, you need to begin to pray. You need to cultivate a relationship with that person. Love wins. Jesus, the most perfect person to ever leave a footprint on the planet. Now, Adam and Eve Adam was the son of God in the sense of creation and created in perfection, but he sinned. But Jesus is the only begotten of the Father who never sinned. And yet, he was known as the friend of sinners. He could be in the midst of all this stuff this parable warns us about and live perfectly, fully, and purely for Father. And he did. And so if we want to become more like Jesus, when we're dealing with people who have hard hearts, sometimes you can get offended at them. Why? I'm trying to love on them, and they just turn away from me. Or I tried to give them a Bible, and they said they didn't want to have anything to do with it. We had to have a tender heart. If we have a tender heart, then there's going to be, listen, if we can have a tender heart toward the Lord, that means there's something in us the Holy Spirit can work through to work with that person who has a hard heart. And that's the way we've got to think. So we need to cultivate relationships with those with heart. In other words, just don't red X them. Don't turn away, but through, with the Lord's leadership. Lord, how can I love this person in a way that their heart will become soft? And it's not, you're not going to argue them into heaven. You're not going to debate them into heaven. But you may very well love them into heaven. And I'm not talking about the love that scraps the word. No. No. Because that's not true love. It's like if your children, I love my children, and I know he's just 4 years old, and I shouldn't let him be playing with those matches in his bedroom, but I don't want him to think I'm an angry person, or I want him to learn his own way. No. If you love him, you don't want him to burn the house down he's living in. But neither are you going to like beat him mercilessly for being a four-year-old. Second lesson, realize there is demonic warfare around the sowing of the word. Any way that the word is being distributed into your life or from your life, there's going to be warfare. Jesus said, like the farmer out there, the birds are coming, they're trying to get they'd eat all the seed except that gets covered up and gets down in the ground. Those easy pickings on the hard places. And Jesus said, this is Satan coming to steal the word. So, person with a hard heart, that's easy pickings for Satan. But in your life, when you get serious about growing in the word, what I mean by serious, it's more than just dropping by church on Sunday. I don't mean this in a guilt-inducing way. I mean it in a biblical way. You need time when you're getting along with the Lord and reading that word and let the Holy Spirit take the seed of that word and it becomes engrafted into your soul. You need to make time to get in the word so the word can get in you. I'm not talking about just getting in the word to check a box, to do a good deed. Reading it like sitting down to a steak dinner, enjoying this, knowing this is going to give nutrition to my body. I need this to have the strength to live the life I'm called to live. Don't do this, but if you were just stop eating today, forget lunch, supper, breakfast tomorrow, lunch, supper, and do that for 3 or 4 or 5 weeks, you're going to be in trouble. Because your body's going to need some fuel, some energy. In the Spirit, the Word of God is the food you've got to eat to have the spiritual fuel, the muscle, if you will, to face what life's going to bring down your driveway. So we've got to realize the devil is going to fight you to keep you away from the Word. And when you're hearing the Word, like this morning, he may remind you of 46 things you need to be doing as soon as you leave church. Or during the service, well, I need to take care of this right now. And not you can be here but not be here. And I'm talking about your soul. I'm talking about your life, God's favor and blessing that and fruitfulness that can be in your life. You've got to decide. You've got to make a commitment. You've got to sit down. You can lead a horse to water, but you, it's people too. You can't make people receive the word. So I encourage you, when it's the hardest for you to make time to spend time with God is probably when you need it the most. Because you need to realize the enemy's going to up the warfare. The more you let off the word, he's going to up the warfare, and you start backing off, he's going to keep it going until you get far enough away that there's a warfare. And for you being a witness and sowing in someone else, yeah, it's amazing that things can happen when you're thinking about sharing the gospel with somebody. Even inviting someone to church. But we have to have courage and boldness and be obedient to the Lord. The third thing, persecution will come to prevent people from becoming rooted in the Word. The rocky soil, the sun came up, and Jesus said, the plant withered. He said, persecution, tribulation arise because of the Word's sake. Sometimes people, well, I'm just being attacked and people are just coming against me and they think, well, I'm a Christian. But sometimes it's just because they've been mean. You know, they're bitter. They got an anger issue and they're thinking it's the devil. No, Jesus said for the Word's sake, the persecution and tribulation comes because you're doing what's right, because you're getting in the Word, because you're sowing the Word. You're growing in the Word. That's when he's going to send this persecution to attack you and assault you. Tribulation, that means trials and troubles. It's interesting that some people will adopt the version of Christianity that says, you get in the Word long enough, you can get in the place the devil will leave you alone. I mean, you won't have any troubles. You won't have any trials. Well, you know, when Jesus came through his temptation experience, it said the devil left him. But I didn't finish that, did I? Said the devil left him for a season. In this world you will have tribulation. That's what Jesus said. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Living a life in the Word is not the path of a tribulation-free life. All people will have to deal with troubles, trials, and tribulation. But it's the Word that will give you victory. It's the Word that will help you overcome in the Holy Spirit. The fourth lesson, get rid of the rocks so the roots can go deeper. I mentioned that earlier. There's just things in our life. Part of what the Word does, Hebrews chapter 4, talks about the Word of God is powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the what? The very marrow of the bone. It goes deep inside you. Discerning. Discerning. Basically discerning what's from the flesh and what's the spirit. In other words, the Word will shine light on the rocks in your garden. It will. It'll show you the things that are hindering you from being able to go deeper. That are getting in the way of you becoming more fruitful. And when that happens, you have to decide, am I going to let the Lord, will I allow Him to move this rock? Sometimes we have pet rocks. Sometimes we like our rocks. They're like familiar friends. They've been there our whole life. And the Lord wants to clear them out. Just because you're buddies with it doesn't mean it's God. So you got to get rid of the rocks. But the Holy Spirit, and I'm not talking about get you a long list of things and go through it. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth. Just if you'll just be a student of the Word and pray and read God's Word, the Holy Spirit, when it's time to deal with something, the Holy Spirit said, okay, now it's time to deal with this. You can't move forward until you let this thing go. You've held on to it a long time. Your daddy had it. Granddaddy had it. You know your mama struggled with that, and you've just said, well, that's just who we are. But I'm telling you, I'm not going to let you buy that any longer. And the Lord just does that. I've had that happen to me. And most of us have numbers of times when the Lord deals with things in our life, we realize, well, I was there in there when I got saved. And Lord, you hadn't mentioned this before. What's the deal here? That's part of growing and maturing. You know, he usually starts with the big rocks. You know? But that doesn't mean that he won't deal with the smaller ones. Another lesson, is watch out for the false promises of being wealthy. Because when he mentions these three things, cares of the world, deceitfulness of riches, this one's about the riches. The deceitfulness of riches. How many of you would like to be financially blessed? Right? I mean, amen. I mean, that's, but you know what? You can become loaded. They could deliver a train car load of $100 bills down there, millions and millions and millions and tens of hundreds of millions of dollars, and deliver it, fill your garage up with it, and that would not make you happy. I'm talking about in the ultimate sense. You know what it would prove? Here's what you're going to learn if you got this. And by the way, most people that live in our country are in the top 5% of the most wealthy people in the world, no matter what you're making. So we really are the wealthy people. Really are. There are billionaires that are miserable because money can't buy you love. Money can give you a more comfortable life, a more convenience-oriented life. It can't buy you peace. It might can keep you from having to work so hard. But the things that really matter, your purpose. I heard a well-known actor the other day that's been in lots of movies. His name's Jeremy Renner. He's got a book out, so there was this interview, and I heard part of it, and he's no telling how many millions of dollars he got, and he had his own snowplow. And 2 winters ago in January, it ran over his body, crushed his skull, broke 38 bones, and they didn't think he was going to live. And he's worked through that. But one of the things he said, and he wasn't necessarily saying it from a Christian perspective, but he said, I found out what really matters. My relationships, my family. And he did say there was something otherworldly that kept me here. And I thought, ooh, I'd like to have a 5-minute conversation with you. But that's the testimony, you know, of him. He came back from the brink of death. He realized all that other stuff really doesn't matter if you don't have. And I'm telling you, that's the truth. That's the deceitfulness of riches. And listen, you can be very, very poor and still be controlled by the deceitfulness of riches. If I just had more. Like Rockefeller, when somebody asked him, how much money does it take to, you know, to really be happy? His answer, just a little bit more. That's greed. That's covetousness. And you can be poor and be driven by that. You got to watch out for the false promises of being wealthy. And again, we all want to be blessed. And I don't believe God's blessing leaves out meeting every need you have, enabling you to be able to pay your bills. He said, I'll take care of you if you'll put me first. Then deal with the worry weeds in your life, the cares of this world. That word cares means the things that pull you apart at the seams. Those things that cause you to have a come apart. You know, those things that make you live like you're stepping on your last nerve. I call them worry weeds. That's the one that fell among the thorny, among the weeds. How much time do we spend, how much energy do we burn worrying about stuff that never comes to pass? And a lot of times we can't focus on the Lord and can't receive from the Word because we're worried about something. Or we're scheming to make more money. And these are things Jesus warned his disciples about. So deal with the worry weeds in your life. Is God bigger than that thing you're facing? If not, he's not big enough in your thinking. You're not seeing the God of the Bible. Number 7, be diligent about the priorities in your life. Because Jesus mentions, their desire for other things. Jesus said, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, everything you need will be provided for you. But if we get our priorities wrong, it doesn't work. If He says, Seek God first, His kingdom, His righteousness, then everything you need will be provided. And he's talking about the necessities of life. To me, biblical prosperity is God's promise to you that you will be provided everything you need to live the life God wants you to live and to do what God created you to do. And if you're one of those persons that needs to build a big business so you can employ 100 people to provide for them and God wants to use you in that way, then he'll open the door and he'll bless you to be able to do that. Or if you're the person that's working for minimum wage and you know you're where God wants you to be and all your needs are being met, you glorify God just as the same as the other because he's meeting your needs. Be diligent about the priorities in your life because Jesus said they will hinder you from being fruitful. And the last thing, increased fruitfulness comes when you center your life on Christ. Instead of pursuing the deceitfulness of riches, again, I'm not saying the riches are the problem. It's what goes on in our hearts when we think riches can provide for us what we're to look to God to provide for us. The worries, yes, you have to deal with stuff, but when those things that are in front of you that you think might happen or are happening and you're worrying excessively, that means you haven't got your eyes on the Lord and trusting Him. Most of us probably wouldn't say, I've got it worse than Job had it. But in the middle of what Job was facing, he said, though he slay me, I'm still going to trust him. He had his priority in the right place. He had his heart in the right place. He had his eyes and his vision focused on the right person. And as New Covenant believers, we have to center our lives on Jesus Christ. All the blessings of God that come into our life are through Christ Jesus. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. It's when we're, again, coming back to identity, which this is a nail I hit with my hammer almost every week. Knowing who you are in Christ, knowing what Christ did for you, knowing what you can do in Christ. When you get all that right, then stuff starts lining up. God's going to take care of you. And no matter what you face, if you got a Goliath, then he can help you be a David. He can put a stone in your hand, and you'll have a stone you got from earth that'll be directed by something happening in heaven, and it'll hit the mark. These are just some lessons. There's many more out of that passage, but that's enough. And Lord, help us this morning to have you in the center of our bullseye. Lord, across this room right now, there would be so many testimonies of times when you made a way when it seemed like there was a way because we called upon you. And I declare your word out of Jeremiah 33:3, Lord, that says, call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you know not. Lord, thank you that you're a prayer answering, powerful, mountain moving, giant slaying, God of increase. And Lord, help us to be fruitful. May the fruit of the Spirit be multiplied in our life. Lord, this 30, 60, and 100-fold, I think that the clearest application is help us to become increasingly more like Jesus. So that we can do what Jesus did and be like Jesus was, Lord. That we'd live out Christ in us, the hope of glory. And I declare over your lives this morning, brothers and sisters and friends, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I declare over you, you are the head and not the tail, above and not below. I declare that the riches of glory are there for you and God will supply all of your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I remind you that he has qualified you, that he has called you, he has justified you, he has glorified you, that he is working in you both the will and do according to that which pleases him. As the psalmist said, I will look unto the hills from where my help comes. I call on you this morning to lift your eyes unto your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because that's who your help comes from. And I remind you that you can do all things through Christ, who is your strength. I remind you what the psalmist says, the Lord is your light. He is your salvation. He is the strength of your life. Yield your hearts to Him right now. Just tell Him, say, Lord, dig up the rocks in my garden. Kill the weeds. Pull them up by the roots. I want good soil for the good Word of God to bring forth the good things of God in my life. Could you just pray the simple prayer? Blessed Lord Jesus, help me this morning to be fruitful for your kingdom, for your glory, for your sake. Help me to endure persecution, tribulation. Guard me. Help me guard my heart against the deceitfulness of riches. Protect me from worrying. And help me keep my priorities in order. Jesus first, everything else second. I'm going to ask our prayer team members to be here in the altar area. If any of you need prayer this morning, we'll be up here to pray for you. Would you stand, please? I do appreciate you being here early on Sunday morning. God bless you. I hope you have a wonderful day. By the way, Ray Hughes will be with us in the 10 a.m. service, and he and I will be on the stage together, and he's going to be doing most of the talking. I'll be kind of interviewing and responding with him, but we look forward to what God's going to do. Please pray for the next service, and if some of you want to get two scoops of ice cream this morning, then feel free to stay. But thank you for being here today. God's blessing to you. The altar area is open. If you need prayer, feel free to come. Amen. Have a wonderful day.